Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Centerpoint Church. My name is Vince. It sounded great this morning. The singing was just fantastic. The blend of hymns and praise songs. It's just wonderful to gather together with you and worship together this morning. Well, my name is Vince. I'm the community pastor here at Centerpoint on staff. And I'm also part of a team of guys who get to preach. We rotate and we preach each Sunday, and it's my turn, and it's my pleasure to join you. If you've been with us this summer, this is number 6 in our summer series, which is Who is Like Our God? We're asking that question as we ponder attributes of God from Scripture, and the answer, of course, is no one. No one is like our God. He is unique. And each Sunday, it's been great preaching and listening to others preach as we together as a community turn to God's Word and look at who is like our God. This morning, I'm looking forward to spending some time with you and pondering that question as well. But first, let's spend just a moment together in prayer, shall we? Father God, you are God alone, and you are beyond our comprehension in so many ways. You have revealed yourself to us in your word, and particularly in your Son. Lord, as we as a church contemplate who you are and how there is none like you, would you be with us this morning? Be with me as I speak. Give me the words to say. Be with the folks that are here, Lord. I pray your Spirit would move in their hearts in such a way that you would be honored and glorified, and we as your people would understand a little bit more about who you are and who we should be. We ask it in the name of the Son and by the Spirit. Amen. Well, who is like our God? This morning, we're going to tackle another attribute of God. And as we do that, I want to tell you a little story. From 2002 to 2004, my family and I lived in Washington, D.C. I was in the Navy, and I was stationed there for 2 years, and it was great. Is it up on the screen, Luke? Okay. I've got some pictures, of course, and some slides to share with you if our technology will cooperate. My family and I lived in Washington, D.C. I have a picture here. This is my wife, CJ, and our two oldest kids, Haley and Robert. They were much younger then, but in front of the Capitol building, it was a great 2 years. That was... You know, I really have kind of scaled down in life. We lived in D.C. in the District of Columbia. And if you've ever been there, it's a very small piece of land. But we lived on base and were able to live in D.C. just a few minutes from the mall. One of the things that we loved to do was go to the National Mall. How many have been to the National Mall in Washington, D.C.? It's absolutely wonderful. We would walk around the reflecting pool. We would explore the great monuments there, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, and all these things. The Smithsonian is there. And it's just an absolutely great place to spend time, if you've got time to spend there. And we were a homeschool family, and it was just fantastic to live a few minutes away from the mall and be able to go over there. When I wasn't deployed, that is, I would go over there. I remember one day walking by the Smithsonian, and we saw some interesting sculptures by the sidewalk. They were, kids and I began to explore them. They were like these aluminum spires about 8 feet high with information on them. And we, as we explored, we found out this was called the Voyage Exhibition. The Voyage Exhibition. It is a scale model of the solar system set up on the Washington Mall, and there's a few of them around the country now, to teach us about the vast space in which the solar system resides. So I'm going to have a little science lesson here at the beginning and talk about the vastness of the space in which our solar system resides. The Voyage Exhibition is scale. It's on a scale of 1 to 10 billion. So 1 foot on this exhibition is 10 billion feet, about 1.9 million miles in the solar system. So it's like, well, that's very interesting stuff. I'm a science geek. I love this stuff. Well, on the scale of the Voyage exhibition, the sun is the size of a large grapefruit, which I happen to have right here. So on the scale of 1 to 10 billion, our sun is about the size of a large grapefruit. And on that same scale, the Earth is smaller than the head of a pin. So you say, okay, the sun and the Earth on a 1 to 10 billion scale, this is the grapefruit, and this is the head of the pin, the sun and the Earth. Now, in order to put this in scale, you would have to take this pin about 50 feet away from the grapefruit to represent the sun and Earth to scale. So if I gave this pin to one of you kids or something, you would have to take it out through the double doors and into the hallway, about even with the kitchen door, to be about 50 feet from right here. And that would be the scale. Isn't that fascinating? Well, we found these first several stanchions, these sculptures, pretty easily. But it was the sun and Mercury, Venus, Earth. Then there was Mars and like the asteroid belt. But and it's like, where are the rest of them? Well, you had to walk a couple hundred feet to get to the next one. Pluto on the scale, and by the way, this was about 10 years ago, back when Pluto was still a planet. Pluto was 2,000 feet from the grapefruit, from the stanchion. You had to walk 2,000 feet to get to the one about Pluto. And Pluto is quite a bit smaller than the head of a pin, because it's quite a bit smaller than the Earth. So if I were to give this pin to one of the kids, where are the hoods at? Are the hoods here? I thought I saw them. You would have to take this pin out our building and across that big field west of our building to Buttercup Trail. That's the street that the hoods live on. And hold it up, and it'd be smaller than this, and that would be Pluto, and I would be standing here holding the grapefruit that represents the sun. That's the scale of our solar system. We see pictures of our solar system, and you know, all the planets are big and they're the same size as the sun, and it all fits on a sheet of paper. But the scale of the space in which our solar system resides is mind-boggling. Now, I got one more for you. When you get to the end of it and you say, all right, here's Pluto, this is it. They said, well, the next nearest star to our sun is called Proxima Centauri. Proxima Centauri, 3.5 light years away. And they said, on the scale of the Voyage exhibition, I've got Proxima Centauri right here. It's smaller than a grapefruit. It would be about the size of a cherry. So this would be the next nearest star. Now, if this sun were in Washington, D.C., where the exhibition is, guess where this cherry for Proxima Centauri would have to be? The west coast of California. San Francisco is right. That is the scale in which stars are scattered in the galaxy. All right? Now, I'm not done yet. The speed of light on this scale would be about 1 inch per second. That's about how fast a good Texas ant travels. Okay? 1 inch per second on this scale. So, exploring between the sun and Proxima Centauri at the speed of light would be like an ant crawling across the continental United States. Wow is right. Wow. How vast is the space of our solar system and the nearest star? Centuries, humans have looked through telescopes at stars and planets, and they've marveled at the creation, at the universe. But about 20 years ago, the Hubble Space Telescope was launched and put into orbit, and it has a vantage point outside of the atmosphere. It can see things that no telescope on Earth can see. They've discovered or estimated that in the Milky Way galaxy, about 300 billion, with a B, stars exist in the Milky Way galaxy. We've talked about the scale of our sun and Proxima Centauri, how far apart those are. What about the other 299 billion, 999 million, 999,000, 998 or so, give or take a few stars? That's our Milky Way galaxy. Well, in 1995, some astronomers with the Hubble said, I wonder if we could use the Hubble not just to study the stars in the Milky Way, but see beyond to other galaxies. They had theorized that there were other galaxies, but you couldn't see many of them at all. So they said, let's see what we can find. Chris, could you step out and turn the lights off? I got a couple more pictures for you. They picked a dark spot in the sky for the Hubble, a spot where there were no stars visible, and they trained the Hubble on that dark spot for, I think, 3 days, and it gathered this light, faint emissions of light and radiation. And I don't think anyone was prepared for the image that was collected by the Hubble. It's called the Hubble Deep Field Image, and it clearly shows hundreds of galaxies beyond ours. Here's some close-ups of it, and these projectors just don't do it justice. Galaxy after galaxy after galaxy out beyond our own. They studied it incredulously. Could this be right? Could there be that many more galaxies in the universe? So in 1998, they chose another part of the sky, and they did the same thing again. And this one is called the Hubble Deep Field South image. It's remarkably similar to that first Hubble Deep Field image. Countless galaxies, proving that our galaxy, which is already inconceivably vast, is surrounded by numerous more galaxies. Just one more, and I'll leave you alone on this. In 2003, 2004, you know, they keep upgrading the Hubble. And they said, let's take a wider survey, less sensitive, and then we'll take that picture and we'll focus on a dark spot in it. And they trained the Hubble with its upgrades on that spot, and they got a picture called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. This is the deepest image of the universe ever taken. Some have called it the most important photograph ever taken. The image contains an estimated 10,000 galaxies in that one little spot, that they looked at with the Hubble. The size of the universe, already incomprehensible, let alone the galaxy or even our solar system, became even more incomprehensible. Our question this morning is this, as we ponder all of this, where is God? As we live our lives on what feels like a big planet, but really it's just a little pinhead around a little grapefruit in a little solar system in the Milky Way galaxy, the Hubble has showed us, surrounded by innumerable galaxies. Where is God? The answer shouldn't surprise you. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. Chris, would you turn the lights back on for me? We're going to look at a few different passages in our Bibles this morning and ask that question, where is God, and justify that answer. Well, he's everywhere. And we're going to contemplate what this means in our lives day to day. Where is God? Let's start by looking at Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to look at two verses, just verses 23 and 24 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of God's prophets about 600 years before Christ. And he was sometimes surrounded by others who also claimed to be prophets of God, but they were not. So Jeremiah proclaims the word of the Lord, and let me read this out loud. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? These two verses fall right in the middle of a stinging rebuke that Jeremiah, God's true prophet, is bringing against these false prophets. God declares an aspect of his greatness here in these two verses through his true prophet, Jeremiah, to those false prophets and to us today, that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. That's what it's meant by this term, omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Now, in verse 23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? It's phrased as a question in such a way that the obvious answer is no, no, no. You are a God near and far. We humans cannot fully comprehend omnipresence because we're limited to one space at a time. We can all think of times that we wish we could be in two places at once, but it's not possible for us. But what's impossible for us is possible for God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Jeremiah tells us that in his omnipresence, God is both near and far. He is near in that he chooses to be near to us. His nearness to us is termed his imminence. His imminence. Also, he is far from us in that he is not bounded by the space and time that we are. He is transcendent. He has no bounds to his location. When we ask the question, where is God? We reply, well, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere because this is the closest thing that the human mind can comprehend. But really, the answer to the question is not applicable. You don't ask where God is. It doesn't apply to him. We occupy space, but God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is near us, he is imminent, and he is transcendent. Jeremiah goes on in verse 24 to say that no one can hide from God. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? And do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? His presence fills the heavens and the earth. His presence fills the universe. I had a friend in the Navy. He was a Navy nuclear engineer. So to say that he was pretty smart is kind of an understatement. Well, he and I used to have many discussions about God. And he remained doubtful. I remember once he asked me, so Vince, you're saying that in the vastness of the universe, in our Milky Way galaxy, around our little sun, on that little blue dot, that's the earth, that God has chosen to create human beings as his chosen people in his image, that his special creation? Is that what you're telling me? And my answer to him was, yep. Then he said, Vince, why? Why would God choose to do this? Why would God create this incomprehensible universe with innumerable galaxies, each galaxy with billions of stars? And if he were going to have a chosen race, he would stick them on a little planet around a little star in the Milky Way galaxy, his chosen people, and all they could do was look through telescopes and just see a fraction of the universe. Why would God do that? And I said to him, I guess God likes to show off. Now, that was before I went to seminary, mind you. Now that I've been to seminary, I know God likes to show off. It's important for me to point out two things briefly here before I go on. First, while God fills the earth, while God fills the universe, he is not made of matter like so many things are in, on our earth and our universe. He is spirit. God is spirit. So when we say, you know, God is everywhere present, and we look at trees or the oceans or the stars and the planets, God is not material. He's not made up of those things. He is everywhere present around them and even in them, but he is not composed of those things. Secondly, Scripture teaches elsewhere about other spirit beings. God is spirit, he's not matter. Well, what about angels and demons? They're spirit beings. Scripture teaches elsewhere very clearly they are also bound in space and time, like kind of like we are. So Satan is not omnipresent. So if you ever do anything wrong and you say, you know, Satan made me do that, probably didn't. He's probably off tending to other matters. Okay? Maybe he's got a demon assigned to you. But Satan and the angels and the demons, they are not omnipresent. No one is like our God. He is everywhere. He is near, he is far, he fills the earth and the heavens. Can't use that excuse anymore. Where is God? He is everywhere. Who is like our God? No one. Our God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. Some of you learned a new word today. Maybe a few of them. Now, the second part of my sermon asks a different question. In light of God's omnipresence, his presence everywhere, how does this presence affect our lives day to day? How should we live knowing that God is present? How does his presence affect us? To answer that, I want us to consider three ways that will be something to take with us and remember and think about, in which God is present in the universe and in our lives. First, God is present to sustain. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. God is writing this letter to the people in Colossae, and he is describing Jesus as supreme, as part of the triune Godhead, the Trinity. And he says in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. He sustains all things. As creator of all things, he is owner of all things. And he sustains his universe by his power. Just as we've marveled at the greatness of space and planets and stars, God sustains all of that. Countless galaxies that the Hubble can just barely see. God sustains all of that. There's still so much about all that we don't understand. God sustains all of that. We have our theories, but we just don't really know. On the other end of the spectrum, in the tiniest particles, in the atoms and the molecules and the cells, there are forces at work that scientists cannot explain. God sustains all things. Every person in the world experiences this. Every person in the world experiences God's presence to sustain creation. He makes our hearts beat. He gives us food to eat. We breathe his air. In that sense, he is present to sustain. In the early days of space travel, one of the Russian cosmonauts returned from orbiting Earth to announce he had looked out of his capsule into space and did not see God anywhere. Dr. W.A. Criswell at the time was the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, and he replied, "Let him take off his spacesuit for just 1 second and he'll see God quick enough." Amen. God sustains even those who don't believe in him. God sustains everything through his presence, his omnipresence. He sustains the balance of countless galaxies across infinite space, and he sustains electrons and protons and orbits in the atoms that make up everything. He sustains life on Earth. He sustains you and me. When you feel distraught, You feel God is far from you. You're suffering. Our omnipresent God is present with you to sustain you. The second way in which God is present in our universe and in our lives is God is present to judge. Sorry, I have to bring this one up, but it's true. God is present to judge. He's a God of justice, and sometimes his justice requires that he judge. We certainly saw that in our last series, didn't we? Origins and destiny, when we got to the destinies of people. God is present to judge. Let me read to you from another Old Testament prophet, Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Please fasten your seatbelts for this one. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, "Strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. From there my hand will take them. Though they climb to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command my serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not for good." God is present to judge those who mock him and scoff at him. He is a God of mercy and grace. But to those who refuse to accept his mercy and his grace, God is a just judge. He is an omnipresent God of love, but he is not a pushover. Our omnipresent God is present to sustain, and he is present to judge. And our third way in which God is present in the universe and present in our lives is God is present to bless. God is present to bless. Let's look at Psalm 16, verse 11 now, as one example of many in Scripture of God's presence to bless. Psalm 16, 11 reads, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When the Bible speaks of God's presence, it's usually his presence to bless. Many people in the world experience God's presence to bless. Remember, everyone experiences God's presence to sustain, but some will experience his presence to judge, and some his presence to bless. He brings good things. He brings joy. He brings hope into our lives. Usually when we say, "I feel close to God," it's his presence to bless us. We're blessed by him in the presence. When the Bible speaks of God being near or present, it's a brief way of stating that he is present to bless, and we feel that. When the Bible speaks of God being far away, it usually means he is not present to bless. He's still present because he's omnipresent. He's just not present to bless at that time. When we lift up our voices and sing hymns and praise songs to God at church, we are in his presence. When we go to work or school each day, we are in his presence. When we argue with someone, we lash out at someone in anger, we are in his presence. When we're all alone in the privacy of our bedroom, we are in his presence. Late at night, if we're tempted to watch something on TV we shouldn't, or look at something on the internet that we know is morally corrupt, we are in God's presence. Where is God? He is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "This is the fundamental thing, the most serious thing of all, that we are always in the presence of God. Where is God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. How should we live our lives in view of that? We should remember, he's present to sustain. He's present to judge. And he is present to bless. Let's pray together. Father God, we are struck by some of the things that we've considered this morning, by the immense quality of your creation, of the universe. Lord, we are encouraged by your presence to sustain everything. We are frightened by your presence to judge. And we take comfort in your presence to bless. Lord, I pray for each person that hears this, that we all might find your presence to bless in our lives, that we would seek after you. We would seek to please you, to honor you, to glorify you in our lives. And as a result, Lord, enjoy your presence in our lives forever. And we pray these things in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.